Lord put a message on my heart, and we're going to stay with the theme of Unshackled, and that's what we have been talking about. And I encourage you to go back and take a look at some of the other messages that we have spoken over the last several weeks about being unshackled, especially. And I'm just clear on my heart for dealing with depression. So last week we talked about depression. So if that's something that you or somebody you love needs to hear, then please go back and take a look at it. But anyway, we've been talking about unshackling, and this morning what I want to talk about is unshackling lies about motherhood, and what we want to do is to become the perfected mom. Okay, we want to become a perfected mom. Not a perfect mom, but we want to become a perfected mom. Now, many years ago, when I was deployed, we went on a site exploitation, which is my team and I traveled to a location where we suspected some things were going on, and so we went into this house, and when we got there, we found all kinds of James Bond stuff. It was like a toy store, right? And so we went in there, we found these plots with like little cameras behind them, and we found all kinds of other stuff, and I found this, which is a lockpick. I haven't used it successfully yet. I haven't even played with it, really. But in it are all these different things in it, all different types of lock picks and all that. And kind of a neat little thing that I had the opportunity to grab. It was small enough to fit into my duffel bag, and so I grabbed it and carried it with me. So what we want to do today is sort of as an illustration how that lock pick would, you know, unlock some of the locks of our lives and some of the chains in our lives. What we want to do is to unlock some of the chains that moms are struggling with. Can you say amen? So we want to allow the Word of God to go ahead and pick those locks so that moms can have freedom in Christ Jesus. There was an article that came out in 2011, and it was titled this. It said, "Motherhood was better in the 70s and the 80s. I'm a child of sort of the 70s and 80s, you know, graduated early 80s, and I didn't know it was that great a time. I don't have a lot of fond memories, but here we go. Motherhood was better in the 70s and 80s. And it goes on and says that today's parents yearn for the golden age that their own mothers enjoyed in the 70s and 80s. What they say today is that mothers have less time to themselves, and they feel greater pressure to juggle work and family than in the previous generations. And I would probably say that must be true. I would suspect that that's true just because of all the social implications that are going on, and we're going to kind of talk about those a little bit this morning. 88% say that they feel guilty about the lack of time they spend with their children. Pretty high. They surveyed 1,000 different mothers, and they found out that one-third had less time to themselves than their mothers did. On average, moms have about 3 hours a week or 26 minutes a day to themselves. And after watching my daughter and hearing her, I think that that's probably true. Might even be an exaggeration, especially when they've got a little one. 64% said that this was because they felt that they had to go out to work, while nearly a third said that they were under constant pressure to be the perfect mother. Okay? One-third of these moms said they felt like they're under a constant pressure to be the perfect mother. And I think it's true that our world puts a lot of pressure, a lot of stress on mothers today, especially to be perfect. See, moms today are struggling to have the perfect marriage. They're struggling to raise the perfect children. They're struggling to maintain the perfect shape. They're supposed to have the perfect answers. Should we breastfeed or should we bottle feed? If so, how long? What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to vaccinate, not vaccinate? All different types of questions. Are we supposed to homeschool, or are we supposed to send them to public school? Hey, are we supposed to use the latest and greatest trends? Or are we just supposed to stay with those things that are modest, those things that are affordable? What decisions am I going to make? They're supposed to keep the perfect home. They're supposed to maintain the perfect diet. for herself and for the family. She's supposed to be perfect in the workplace, and she's supposed to be the perfect Christian lady. All the moms out there said amen. Catherine Stone makes this statement on her website. She says this. She says, the Pinterest society of looking at all these pictures of people who have perfectly decorated homes and reading on Facebook about children who are always perfectly dressed and way ahead of all developmental milestones, it puts a lot of pressure on mothers, especially those who feel vulnerable and not fully confident in themselves. Right? I suspect that that's very true. When you scroll across social media, albeit Facebook, or what's the one that I don't get into, Instagram. I think I'm too old for Instagram. Okay, but whether it's that, whether it's Twitter, whatever it happens to be, all the social media you go out there, and it's like it's telling you what you're supposed to be as far as a perfect person, perfect mom. And you begin to go, man, I just must be really messed up. There's no way that I could be that perfect. But if all these things are struggling, if all the mothers are struggling with all these things, no wonder they're exhausted. They're completely exhausted. No wonder so many of them are saying, I just don't know how to deal with all this stuff. Well, there's good news, and that is that the Bible offers peace and happiness. Can you say that? The Bible offers peace and happiness. There's a scripture that I really come to love in my life, and it comes out of 1 Timothy chapter 2. It might be something that you want to write down and remember. Here Paul is talking to his protege, Timothy, and he says this. He says, pray this way, this is verse 2, pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. And I love that in there. It says, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. See, sometimes we get so caught up in doing everything perfectly that we feel like we've got to do more, 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 more. But God is happy with living a peaceful, quiet life marked by godliness and dignity. Verse 3 says, this is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. And we get all wrapped up in everything. And so we try to do everything perfectly, and there's no way that we can possibly do all those things perfectly. I love when you read Benjamin Franklin in his journal. He says that he had all these different attributes. And he says, I wanted to improve myself. So I listed all these different attributes, and I would work on one attribute a week. He said, I'd just about get that one pretty good. And then I'd move on to the next attribute, and I found out that the one that I was doing 3 weeks ago, now I've slipped from it. And so I can't get things right. He couldn't make himself perfect. No matter how hard he tried, no matter what matrix he had, no matter what type of plan he had, he just couldn't do that. But the good news is that we can be perfected in Christ. Can you say amen? In the book of John that we've been studying in our community group, there's an interesting passage, and originally when I read it, I thought, man, I wonder if that can be built on into a Mother's Day sermon, but I didn't go that direction. It's not the way the Holy Spirit spoke to me, but I thought about Jesus on the cross, and as Jesus is on the cross and the just excruciating pain that he was going through, it says that he looked down at the foot of the cross, and there was his mother, Mary. And what did he do? He said to Mary, he said, behold your son, right? And it was, you know, he was referring to John, which is the disciple he loved. And then he said to John, he said, behold your mother. And I thank the Lord that even on the cross, it was making a provision for mom. And I think God is really, really concerned about mothers. Not only is he concerned about his mother on the cross, but he's concerned about mothers today. And what a blessing that is for us to be able to enjoy. Can you say amen? So Jesus provides for mothers in all kinds of ways. Today we're going to look at some common things that mothers, that moms get locked up into and how Christ will free them from those chains. Okay, here we go. The first one is this, and that is we need to unshackle these chains And that is the idea that you can do it in your own effort. Okay, the idea that you can do it in your own effort. And you're going to power through it. Okay, you're going to make it all happen because you're strong enough, you're capable enough, you're intelligent enough, you know, whatever, enough, that you're going to be able to do it all on your own. It's just not going to work. Let's take a look at a scripture in Galatians chapter 1, or chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Again, Paul is writing and says, "O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ." Verse 3, "How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect in your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message that you heard about Christ." Let's go back into the second part of verse 3. And here he says, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Now, we, of course, know that in the context of what Paul's saying here, he's talking about salvation. There is nothing that we can do to earn salvation. It's completely dependent on the work of grace that Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Once we've accepted that grace, His Holy Spirit comes into us. Okay, the Spirit of Christ comes into us, and we become empowered to be able to do the things. And Paul says later on, he says it's His grace that continues to work in you. Okay, and it continues to work and empower us to be able to serve Him. In the same way, there's things that we do practically in our lives that we can't just simply say, you know what, I'm going to do. And what we need to do is we need to say, I need the Holy Spirit to come alongside as my helper, as my comforter, and empower me to be able to live my life, and in this case, specifically as moms. When the Holy Spirit comes beside you as a mother, and you're dependent on the Holy Spirit to help you, then it becomes successful. You become successful. Can you say amen? The other day, Cindy was having her devotions, and I was, you know, sitting there reading. We were reading in different parts of the Bible, and so Cindy said to me, she said, "Have you ever read this about Dagon? It comes out of 1 Samuel. She said, "Have you ever heard about this, you know, Philistine Dagon?" And I'm like, "Yeah, you know, I remember the story." And she said, "It's just crazy listening to this. You know, here the Ark of the Covenant gets captured, and the Philistines take it away. They take it to their temple, and then they put it inside of their temple. And they've got this god, Dagon, and so this Dagon is standing up in the temple, and then they would go and they would worship in front of it. And so the first night that the ark was there, they come and they check on Dagon, they check, go to the temple to worship the next morning, and here Dagon is laying on the ground, right? He's laying on the ground before the Ark of the Covenant. They think, oh, something strange must have happened last night. Let's stand him back up. So they stand him back up, and then they go to, you know, they go through the day, go to sleep, they go there the next day. And Dagon, again, is laying down in front of the ark. His head now has fallen off, and his arms have fallen off, and I think his feet have fallen off. So it's just a trunk now. And here's Dagon. They've fallen down in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and they're like, oh, what are we supposed to do? So here's what they do. They come up with a plan. They say, well, here's the plan. The plan is going to be no longer can we step on the threshold of the door. Apparently, they have to jump across it, okay, because that's where Dagon's head went. So we can't do that. Now, we need to get the Ark of the Covenant out. So let's get the Ark of the Covenant out, and let's kind of send him out. Because there was another problem, and that problem was the city became plagued with tumors and rats. Okay, tumors and rats. I heard one person suggest these hemorrhoids and rats. I don't know. I can't confirm that. But it was humorous to hear it. And so there were tumors and rats, and so it's taking place in that city, and so they send the Ark of the Covenant to another city. They're like, hey, let's just get it out of here. They send it to another Philistine city, and there they begin to get plagued with tumors and rats again. That city says, get it out of here. We've had enough of the tumors and the rats. They send it somewhere else, and they're like, what are we supposed to do with this? They say, well, what we need to do, they get some, you know, like a Hebrew advisor, they say you need to make a guilt offering to God, to the Hebrew God. And so what they do is they send the Ark of the Covenant back with 5 golden tumors. Who knows what that looked like? Okay. 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats. And they send it back, you know, the Ark of the Covenant back to the Israelites and say, we don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. And there it goes. It's a crazy story. I'd like to preach a message on it called Roids and Rats. Because it's a picture. It's a picture of the way we struggle with life and our things and the crazy solutions that we come up with things to be able to push these things off. It seems like we do the same thing, though, when we have our own ridiculous hopes and things that we want to do in our own flesh, but we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. See, the common sense solution would have been, hey, Dagon's falling down before the Ark of the Covenant. This is ridiculous. Okay, the Ark of the Covenant must be greater than Dagon. Okay, so if the Philistines were smart, they'd have said, Dagon, you're gone. Okay, Hebrews, come on in, tell us about this God. Because we want to serve him as well. That would have been a good choice. That would have made sense. Okay, but instead, they hang on to those things. They hang on to their own type of perfection that they want to have instead of allowing the God of Israel to come in and to protect and to perfect their lives. And sometimes we make reference to the flesh. And it can kind of go past it. We don't really necessarily understand what the flesh is about. But let me just kind of give you a definition. The flesh has a variety of meanings. But in this context, it refers to all that a person is as the product of natural generation apart from the morally transforming power of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Okay, so the flesh is kind of my natural, okay, my birth natural way that I'm going to handle things. I'm born with anger. I'm born with hatred. I'm born with lust. I'm born with all these different types of things. But when the Holy Spirit comes into my life, he begins to transform me into what he wants me to be. Can you say that? He's done that for you as well. And so that flesh begins to be conformed. Okay, the flesh is all about our own human accomplishments. It's about our own positions. It's about our own capabilities. It's about our own philosophies. But what we need to do is we need to get rid of the flesh and we need to allow the Spirit to come into our lives that we begin to be transformed so that we begin to think, not the way that we think, but the way that the Holy Spirit is thinking into our lives. Can you say that? And so mothers, okay, as you partner with the Holy Spirit, then you no longer have to be the perfect Pinterest, okay, the perfect Facebook, the perfect book. That I was looking I wanted to find out how many parenting magazines there are. The actual parenting magazine came out in 1987, I think. Okay, 1987, right around that period of time. And that's sort of like that's sort of like the go-to. If anybody wants parenting, that's the one to get, right? So it's like this is it. So if sort of the foundational publication comes out at that point, how many others have proliferated since that time so that now, in just the last 20 years, we've got everybody telling us how to parent? Isn't it amazing? So it boils down to this. The thing that the Philistines missed, the thing that the natural flesh misses, is that we have to put our relationship with the Lord first. We have to put our relationship with the Lord first. You're going to be unlocked from I can do everything myself. We have to allow Jesus to come into our lives and we need to work with him and not try to force it ourselves. I like what is mentioned of a gentleman by the name of Epaphras. Paul writes this, he says in Colossians 4, verses 12 and 13, he says, Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Jesus Christ, in other words, here's his resume, he sends his greetings, says hello. He always prays for you, asking God, now listen, asking God to make you strong and perfect. Asking God to make you strong and perfect. He didn't send a bunch of self-help books. He didn't send a bunch of journals. He didn't send a bunch of magazines. He didn't send you a bunch of links saying, hey, this is going to make you perfect. What he said was, you need to pray to God that we can be made perfect in him. It's about trusting the Lord and allowing him to do it. So hopefully what we've done is we've unlocked this idea that I can do it myself, and what we've replaced it with is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I am being perfected. Okay? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I am being perfected. Well, that's the first lock I wanted to pick this morning. The second one is this, and that is the idea that we say, love is easy. Say, love is easy, and replace it with, God helps me to love. Is it love is easy, and replace it with the idea that God helps us to love? Now, we may be, your minds may be, you know, going a 1,000 miles a minute right now thinking, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? Love is just natural. We just love things. You know, when a baby's born, and we just love that baby. My kids grow up, we just love that. You know, it's just perfect. It just seems like everything ought to be great. Well, the reality is it doesn't happen that way. Okay? It doesn't happen that way. Sometimes it's easier than other times, but love is not easy. If it were so, then why would Paul, why would the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tell us what love isn't? Right? He goes through a list of things that isn't. Let's just take a look at it. I don't have it for the screen. But in this chapter 13, we're reminded that love is not jealous. If Paul is saying that, then there has to be a propensity in our lives to be jealous and to call it love. Everybody's saying it's not jealous. Love is not boastful. Love is not proud. It's not rude. It does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice. Love never gives up, and it never loses faith. And those are things that love isn't, and what it's suggesting is that love isn't necessarily natural for us, but there are things that we get kind of mired into. We begin to make mistakes about love, and it's only through the Word of God that we begin to apply it into our lives. Many times I've seen people come into counseling, marital counseling, and they come in and we begin to talk about things. We begin to say, you know what, let's take a look at the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and let's begin to measure up some of the actions that are taking place in your relationship with what love is. And then it begins to bring healing into that life. We know that love can be codependent. We know that love can be enabling. We know that love can be blind. Love can be enmeshed. So what can we do? These are common pitfalls of love. So what can we do? Well, again, let's turn to the Bible and see what it has to say. We're going to go to 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. And here we find that God is love. John writes, God is love, and all who live in love live in God. I want to go back to that phrase. It says, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. Our love grows more perfect as we live in God. Okay? You getting it? You getting the recipe here? We're putting it together. We're putting a house. We're putting a love tank. We're putting a love home, right, together right here based on the Word of God. And he continues, he says, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Verse 18, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced this perfect love. We love each other because he first loved us. See, love is not natural in the sense that our fleshly love is significant or that it's stable or it's perfected enough that we can rest solely on it. But what we need to understand is that our love is made perfect when we live in love that God has provided for us. Everybody with me? I hope that's why you're here this morning. I hope that's why you've come to worship the Lord this morning. I hope that's why you're getting into the Word of God this morning. morning. I hope that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the rest of the week, that this isn't just a momentary digital experience for you, but that your life in the Spirit is an analog life. Anybody with me? It is continuing. You can go to this clock. I love this clock up in the foyer up there. It's just a huge thing. And when I look at it, I see the hand that is constantly moving. That second hand is constantly moving. And I like that because of the fact that what it shows me is that life is constantly going. We're constantly going on. It's not digital on and off. And so our relationship with Christ, our spiritual walk with Him, needs to be analog. Constantly enjoying the presence of the Lord, constantly responding to Him and saying, Lord, I love You. I'm thankful. Lord, I need You. Lord, I got a situation here. Come, interject Yourself into the situation, Lord, that I might know You more and into our family life so that He can be in charge of our families. Can you say amen? A popular writer by the name of Carrie Crenshaw says this. She writes, you don't need to figure out the theology of Jesus in order to do life with Him. You just need to accept His love. You don't need to fill your schedule with accomplishments or accolades in order to impress Him or anyone else. You just need His love. You need to experience His love, and you need to share His love with others. Isn't that awesome? You just need to know His love. And then as He begins to reveal His love, then that love becomes spontaneous, both to Him and then also to others at the same time. When you look at this passage, 1 John 4, 16 through 19, what you find is it's really about the way that we're supposed to live. Going back to that verse 16 again, and I repeated it when we first read it, okay, but it says that all who live in love live in God. Live in love. See, it's a place of permanence. It's a place of relationship. It's a place of experience. It's being in Him. It's if you will, it's a home. It's a house of love, and there's some characteristics about this house of love. This house of love is a double-fronted home. What do I mean by that? Imagine a house that sits on a corner. You got one street that's on this side, you got another street that's on this side, and from both sides of the house, it looks like the front of the house. In biblical love, what we've got is one face of the house faces the love that we have for God. The other face of the house has love for one another. What were the two commandments that Jesus gave? Hey, love the Lord your God and love others. Those two things. So that's the type of home that we live in. We also find that this home, the house of love that's built by God, is a long lease. It's for eternity. Okay? It's a lease for eternity. We also find that this is not a dark house. It's a sunny house. Because the sun of righteousness shines on it. It has every modern convenience. My wife and I like to watch these flip a home, buy a home, go in, buy a home, they go in and remodel it, all that kind of stuff. And it's like right now, there's kind of the scripted thing. Blow out all the walls, make everything common area, paint everything white. And pretty much that's the way to go. With all that, they brighten it up on the inside, and it does, it looks really good. Okay, but they also want all the modern conveniences. We want the flat screen televisions. We want the sound systems. We want, all this kind of stuff. It's all great. All those wonderful modern conveniences. And the reality is that in Christ we have those as well. He has provided for us everything that we could possibly need to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And ultimately, it's safe from disturbances. And we're in a house of love that God has built, and we don't have to fear at all. So, we've unlocked this chain, this lock, that says, I just have to leave it to love. And instead, what we've done is we've replaced it with, I will live in the perfect love of God. How many of you are with me this morning? And we've got one more. Okay, one more. And what we want to unlock this morning is this idea that I've messed up. Hey, the idea that I've messed up and we want to replace it with the fact that God restores. Some of us here this morning, our kids have been raised in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, whatever. okay, our kids are up, they're out of the house, they're bringing on their own kids. And one of the things that the devil wants to do is the devil wants to come in and begin to talk to you, especially on days like this. He begins to say, you know what, you've done some miserable things. You've messed up in your parenting. You've not been the perfect mom. You've not been the perfect dad. You've not been the perfect fill-in-the-blank, whatever it happens to be. He says, you're not worthy of anything. You've messed it up, and there's no way to fix it. And the good news is this, is that God restores. Some of us, our children, have done things that we don't understand where it came from. And so the devil comes in and starts to accuse us and begins to say, you know what, there's no way, you need to just give it up. You need to surrender. But that's not God at all. There's an interesting prophecy that I find in the book of Ezekiel. And it's a graphic illustration. In a nutshell, and I'm going to read it, but in a nutshell, what we have is at the beginning of the prophecy, God is speaking to the nation of Israel and saying, hey, you guys have been making a lot of mistakes. You've been really sinning, and that's, you know, a lot of Israel's history where they were chasing after other gods and all that. And so God begins to correct them about it, and then he gives a picture of a childbirth. And the childbirth's not complete. The umbilical cord's never cut. Okay, so you imagine graphically what's going on. And then what happens is it shows, God says, that I came along and I saw you. Right? And I picked you up. I cared for you. I took care of you. And I weaned you and took care of, you know, everything was taken care of for this baby. And this baby was raised until eventually this baby became a queen. And God loved her. That's the restoration that God wants to do in our lives. Now, I want to read it. I know I've never preached on it, but I want to read it to you. It is graphic. But I think that it illustrates the love that God has for us, even in messy situations. So here is Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 to 14. It says, then another message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, confront Jerusalem with a detestable sin. Give her this message from the sovereign Lord. You are nothing but a Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite. Your mother was a Hittite. And on the day you were born, no one cared about you. No one cared about you. I know you have felt in that place before. Your umbilical cord was not cut. You were never washed. You were rubbed with salt and wrapped in clothes. No one had the slightest interest in you. No one pitied you or cared for you. And on the day that you were born, you were unwanted, dumped in a field, and left to die. It's interesting, and we're going to pick it up in just a moment because the situation is going to change for this child, but it's interesting to me that he never shows up and he doesn't say to this baby, hey, you are a wasting case. You've messed up. You're never going to amount to anything. Nothing good is ever going to become of you. But instead, what he says is, you know what? I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to care for you. In verse 6, he says, but I came by and I saw you there, helplessly kicking about in your own blood. As you lay there, I said, live. I think there's some moms here this morning that are hearing the Holy Spirit respond to what the devil's saying, and the Holy Spirit saying to you, live. Live. And I helped you to thrive like a plant in the field. You grew up and you became a beautiful jewel. Your breast became full, your body hair grew, but you were still naked. And when I passed by again, I saw that you were old enough to love. So I wrapped my cloak around you to cover your nakedness and declared my marriage vows. I made a covenant with you, says the Sovereign Lord, and you became mine. If you could imagine that in the verses that are going to come up next, if you can imagine Queen Esther and the way that the king brought her in and prepared her to be the queen. Preparation that went into it, the beautification that took place, and that's what God is doing right here. Regardless of what our past is, regardless of how messy, regardless of how graphic, regardless of how horrendous it may have been, God wants to come in and he wants to restore us. In verse 9, And so I just want to conclude this. But in verse 9, it says, then I bathed you, and I washed off your blood, and I rubbed fragrant oils into your skin, and I gave you expensive clothing of fine linen and silk, beautifully embroidered and sandals made of fine goatskin leather. And I gave you lovely jewelry, bracelets, beautiful necklaces, and a ring for your nose, earrings for your ears, and a lovely crown for your head. And so you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were made of fine linen and were beautifully embroidered. You ate the finest foods, choice flour, honey, olive oil, and became more beautiful than ever. You looked like a queen. Isn't it wonderful to know that God is in the work of restoration? My brother was a first job that he ever did. He was a restorer of antiques. And so this older, he's a German man. I don't know if he was first generation German or second generation German, but he's up in upstate New York. And so this man brought him in as sort of his apprentice. And so my brother began to learn how to take an antique, dresser or what have you, and to be able to see what the legs looked on the other three, and the one that was broken, and he would turn it, and he would make it to match the other one perfectly. He would mix the dot, and he would mix the stains so that he could get the stain color to match perfectly. And his finishes on the woodwork that he would do were like flawless. And he'd be able to do all those different types of things. But it was that restoration work that took time. We're not talking about an IKEA product. We're talking about a masterpiece. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. And mom, if you've been broken, if the devil's trying to remind you of your past, you need to remind the devil of his future. Because God wants to come in and he wants to restore, he wants to make restitution in our lives. And he's not disgusted by the mistakes of our past. When you read a scripture like that, Ezekiel, and you look at it, you go, oh man, that's pretty graphic. Can I read that in front of the congregation? Well, God put it in his word, and absolutely. Regardless of what our past are, regardless of how ugly it was, regardless of what the situation is, God wants to come in and pick us up. He wants to restore us. He wants to make us beautiful for the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? So, you're not coming out of perfect timing. So, we've unlocked some things this morning. And this one we wanted to unlock was that I've messed up, and what we're replacing it with is the idea that he dresses us in his splendor and he perfects us in his beauty. We don't have to strive to be perfect. He perfects us in all different types of ways. And so although it's true that the world wants to put a lot of pressure on us, wants to stress us out and make moms feel like they have to be perfect, the place to turn is to the Holy Spirit. So instead of struggling to have the perfect marriage, what we can do is have the marriage perfected through the Holy Spirit. Instead of working to raise perfect children, we can have the help of the Holy Spirit in raising our kids. And when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and directing us, then we enjoy the wisdom of the Father. So instead of striving to have the perfect answers, we can find practical, biblical help through the power of the Holy Spirit. And instead of getting exhausted in life, we can enjoy peace and strength through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you stand that? Would you stand with me? Now here's the secret truth about what I've shared this morning. That the truth that we've applied is we've unlocked some myths, some lies, and revealed the truth by the Word of God. That these truths aren't just for mothers this morning, but they're for every one of us. And every one of us ought to be surrendering our own attempts to live the Philistines type of life of roids and rats. And instead of applying the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit into our lives. And it's simple. All you have to do is just simply say, Lord, I love you. And I love your love. And I love the fact that I live in your love. Teach me to stay there. Teach me to know you more. Teach me to love others as you love me. And one final scripture to conclude comes out of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world. That's the temptation. Don't copy them. But instead, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And perfect. Can you bow your heads with me? Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, as we're enjoying the Holy Spirit speaking to us, Lord, I just feel like tumors have fallen off of people this morning. We're not picking them up. Lord, you're destroying them. Lord, the false belief that we have to be perfect, Lord, we replace it right now that we want to be perfected in you. Lord, we need you more than ever before. Lord, we're simply going to allow that to take place by pursuing you, listening to your voice as you speak to us, responding to your word in our lives, and Lord, most of all, giving you the glory for the grace that you have provided for us. Lord, I pray that you would bless families today, especially these moms. Be with them. Lord, make this day perfect in you. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and everyone said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day, moms. Happy Mother's Day. Be blessed today. Let's find true life in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.